It is my privilege tonight to introduce our speaker. And a couple of years ago, for those who were here 2 years ago, we had Paul Tauches with us, and it was a real privilege to hear him bring the word to us that night. Since that time, I have to confess that Paul has moved from just being an acquaintance and an author of PNR to being a dear friend. We have had times where we've actually literally stayed in the same room together. And if you've ever done that, boy, that really changes your relationship with someone. And so we have had some great times together. But as a friend, he is someone who has such a pastoral heart. And there have been a couple of occasions where we've had the privilege of praying together for our children and thinking about ministry and the struggles that we go through. And it's not unusual where Paul will text and just say, hey, can you pray for this particular thing or that particular issue that I'm going through at the moment? And I've had the privilege of texting back and saying, sure, I'll do that if you'll also pray for me about this particular issue. Paul is a dear brother, and he brings to you tonight the heart of a pastor and also the words of an author. And I look forward to hearing what God has to share through my dear friend, Paul.
Oh, thanks, Dave. I didn't know Presbyterians knew how to clap. This is a great surprise. I'm a free church guy, so there's a lot of clapping that goes on. There are jokes, of course, that are made about you, and you make jokes about us. So anyway, thank you for that wonderful singing together. It's a privilege to be with you again this year. I want us to think, along with the Apostle Paul, from 1 Timothy 1 this evening, as we think about serving as sinners. And just that title alone sounds strange. I was raised in a highly religious works religion, and there was this great separation between the priest and the people, and we average people knew that we were sinners, but we didn't really ever get the idea that anybody up front was a sinner. And the Lord awakened my heart in 1984, in the early months of 1984, so it's 40 years now, that the Lord breathed new life into me through the Gospel of John in a home Bible study and brought me to know not just about Jesus, but to know Jesus. And it's just been a glorious 40-year journey so far. And all that the Lord continues to want to teach me and show me about my heart. And what I love about the way that the Lord does that is whenever he shows me more about my heart, he reveals to me how much more beautiful my Savior is. And I'm sure that you are experiencing that same thing the longer you know the Lord and walk with the Lord. So follow with me as I read 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Philip Ryken writes, Christians seem to sing fewer hymns these days, but when they do, sometimes they tinker with the lyrics. Consider the change made to a simple hymn by John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved and strengthened me. How very different that is from the original that saved a wretch like me. Now, grace does strengthen us, so there's truth in that statement. God strengthens us by his grace for the calling that the Spirit has placed upon us. However, the very reason we have been given this grace is because each of us is a sinful wretch who is hopelessly lost and helpless before our holy God. And until God rescues us in Christ, that is where we remain. And we see this connection even in Paul's own testimony. Look at verse 15 where Paul says, "I am the worst." Not I was, but I am the worst. In other words, I still see myself as the worst of sinners. I still see myself as being without, if it were not for Christ, hopeless, helpless, destitute, spiritually bankrupt, condemned, and on. So growth in Christ does not lessen the realization of our depravity, but it makes us even more aware of how far we fall short of the glory of God. It's like peeling away the layers of an onion and you get to that stinky core, that bitter core. So the Spirit gradually peels back the layers of our depravity, of our sinfulness, to help us to see the reason we so desperately need the Savior. We need a new heart. A new heart that can only be gifted to us from God himself. And as Paul writes these words, he understands that he is now a saint in Christ. He knows that. He's written about that in many, many places in other letters. So he knows that he has been set apart by God, for God, to God. He knows he has a new position before God as a called out one, as a saint, as a holy one. That's his position before God in Christ. And yet in the everyday life, he also understands he's still a sinner. He's a redeemed sinner. He is one who has not yet been fully redeemed or glorified. He is glorified in the mind of God. Romans 8 tells us that it's a done deal already. All whom God has predestined, he has called, and also all whom he has called, he's justified, and all whom he's justified, he has glorified. So it's a done deal in the mind of God, and yet in his everyday life, the Apostle Paul understands that he is still a sinner. He is still working alongside the Holy Spirit to uproot sin in his life, to kill sin. Even as one of God's chosen apostles, Paul sees himself this way. And in seeing himself this way, he sees himself rightly before God. He is utterly dependent on the grace of God to continue its work in his heart. And so must we. So must we continue to rely upon the grace of God. How often do we in the ministry, we see how far we fall short. We see how utterly inadequate we are to the task. And sometimes we respond in the flesh thinking, if we just would work harder, if we were just a better pastor, if we were just a better pastor's wife, if we would just be more faithful in this area, if we would just do more and be better. And yet when we do that, we're slipping away from grace back into a law-keeping mentality rather than recognizing that, yes, we do have to be faithful. We do need to be diligent in the calling that the Lord gives to us, and yet we cannot be faithful even one moment of a single day without the empowering grace of God. It is God's grace that saves us. It is God's grace that sanctifies us. It is God's grace that allows us and empowers us to be able to serve his dear people, his sheep. So as redeemed sinners, we can have the same confidence that Paul had in God's provision of superabounding grace. I just want to look at this testimony together with you this evening, and I want you to notice how we can draw a fourfold description of God's grace for those who are in gospel ministry. That's what this is. This is a thread from Paul's testimony that shows us God's grace for those who are in the ministry. I want you to notice the first quality, and that is it is strengthening grace. Look at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength. So Paul thanks Christ himself. Why? Because Christ is the initiator of his salvation. It is Christ who appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Acts 9 tells it this way, as he, that is Saul, neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Paul thanks the very one whom he was persecuting. Why? Because it was Jesus himself who took the initiative to rescue Paul. He has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy. This doesn't mean that God looked down the tunnel of time and saw that Paul would be faithful, that he saw Paul's potential faithfulness and he said, well, because I know that guy's going to be faithful, I'm going to call him. That's not what is being said here. Paul is saying, actually, it is God's grace that not only called him, but is God's grace that continues to strengthen him to be faithful. It is because of God's grace that he can be considered a trustworthy servant. I think of 1 Thessalonians 5:24. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I'll never forget the first time I saw that verse. I was only about 2 years old in the Lord, so this would have been around somewhere in 86 or maybe even 87, but I had gotten saved in 84, met my wife, we got married in the spring of 86, moved 500 miles to go to Bible college, and I remember writing a letter sometime during the first year of Bible college to the man who had officiated our wedding, and he was somewhat of a spiritual mentor to me in those early years of my Christian walk. And I was just telling him, you know, all that was going on with life, you know, that we're, you know, full-time student loading trucks at UPS in the evening, expecting our first baby, and I just remember getting the sweetest letter from him, just affirming the Lord's call and the Lord's faithfulness to take care of us, and he closed the letter with that verse. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. And that was just one of those moments when the Holy Spirit took up one sentence from Scripture and stamped it upon my heart, stamped it upon my mind. And throughout those years and of Bible college and seminary and ministry, that verse has been a treasure for me to know that God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to call you to the ministry and now do your best. You know, pull yourself up, be strong, do better. No, he says, I've called you to the ministry, and I'm also going to give you everything you need to be considered trustworthy, to be faithful, to carry out the work. That's God's strengthening grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul testifies again, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. That's that strengthening grace that you and I need every moment of every day when things are really going well in our ministries. And when it seems like there is just one trial after another, God will give you the strength through his empowering grace to be considered trustworthy, to be considered faithful. And we need to remember that that is the one measuring stick that God uses for our ministries. 1 Corinthians 4 says, it is considered, one thing is considered of a steward, that he be found faithful. That he be found faithful. We're so tempted in our flesh to measure the success of our ministry based upon so many other things, comparing our ministries to other people's ministries. And yet at the end of the day, God says, there's one thing I'm looking for from you. It's faithfulness, and I'm going to give you all that you need to be considered faithful through my strengthening grace. There's a second aspect of grace we see here at the end of verse 12, and that is, it is sovereign grace. So not only is it strengthening grace, but it is sovereign grace. He says, appointing me to his service. Christ appointed Paul to his service. Look back at the very first verse of the book. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior. He's an apostle. He's an apostle of Christ by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Paul knew that he was in the ministry because that was God's will. That was God's sovereign plan. Paul's testimony in Galatians affirms this same sovereign grace, where he says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He goes on a few verses later to say, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism. I was climbing the ladders in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I remember the first time the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and salvation really came alive for me from the Word, and just seeing how, yes, I knew that in this early months of 1984, I visited a church, and that church invited me to come into a Bible study. I went to that Bible study, first time I ever opened a Bible for myself. We just started working through the Gospel of John, verse by verse. And I know, I can remember how the Lord was peeling back the layers, even though I didn't know to use that language. But I was starting to see more and more about who Christ is. And I remember crying out to God in the bedroom of the group home where I lived and worked, just pleading with the Lord to rescue me. I didn't know what to say. No one said there was something magical I was supposed to say. I just cried out to God in the desperateness of my sin, and he saved me. And then the more I grew in the Lord, the more I was able to then see that long before that happened, God was already working. Spurgeon used to say that when you come to Christ in salvation, there's this door. And above the door it says, whosoever will may come. And then you walk through that door. And after a period of time of growing in Christ, you turn around and you look back and you see above that door, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's the mystery, isn't it? That's the mystery of God, that he can be sovereign over all of this. And yet we are responsible to respond to him, to his word. And you see that in Paul's testimony. You know, he was climbing the corporate ladder, so to speak, in Judaism, far beyond people of his own age, so way beyond his peers. And he was zealous about the traditions. But when God, who had already in time past set him apart from his mother's womb, when then he called him by his grace, called him through the gospel, that is when he then began to experience the life of revealing his son in me so that I might preach him. And that is the glory of the sovereign call of God upon our lives. None of us here today just woke up one morning and said, you know, I think a good career choice would be a pastor. You know, it's just, this is the work of God's grace calling us. You are here and you have committed your life to this service because God has put this burden upon your heart that you cannot escape. I mean, think about it. There are so many other things that we could be doing with our lives, and yet we are on this path because God said you are to be on this path. And if he called us by his sovereign grace, then he will give us all of the strengthening grace that we need. Ministry, John Kitchen writes, is not a right, but a gift based on divine mercy and grace. We need to remember that. It's never a right for us to be in the ministry. It's nothing but a great privilege and gift of mercy. None of us deserve to be doing what we're doing for the Lord, much less being paid for it. Just what a wonder. So it's strengthening grace, it's sovereign grace, but thirdly, notice it's saving grace. Now, Paul begins to describe what he was like before he came to know Jesus. Even though I was once a blasphemer, that is, someone who speaks evil against God, and a persecutor and a violent man. I think we can, based on the book of Acts, we can put those two together because Acts tells us that Saul was standing there approving of the killing of Stephen. And then he led the persecution in chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, it opens with these words that Paul was still breathing threats of murder against the Lord's disciples. So he goes to the high priest. He asks him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any Christians along the way or those who belong to the way, that he could throw them in prison. This was Saul. This is what he was. But look at what he says. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. That doesn't mean that he was less guilty of his sin because it was flowing out of ignorance and unbelief. What it does is it accentuates the fact that God is one who pities us. He looks at us and he pities us in our ignorance and in our unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, he says. You know, what makes Paul's testimony stand out to us in such a telling manner is that he used to possess all of the traits of the false teachers that he's writing to Timothy to watch out for. He, in his ignorance, he was misusing the law. His life was rigid law-keeping that flowed out of unbelief. It was not for God's glory, but it was for his own glory to climb that ladder in Judaism. and it flowed from confidence in his own righteousness. He truly believed in his ignorance and in his unbelief. He truly believed that he could be righteous enough to be saved. He tells us in Philippians 3, this aspect of his testimony, which, by the way, Paul gives his testimony 6 times in the New Testament in various ways, and there's just beautiful gems in each of his testimonies. And the one in Philippians 3 is just all about how God, in his grace, moved him from being a man who was counting on his own righteousness to becoming a man who counted solely on the righteousness of Christ. He says in Philippians 3, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. That was his assessment of his own spiritual condition. He was up there. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. I now consider all those things that used to be listed on my spiritual resume that I was going to submit to God. I now look at all those things as garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Listen, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul exchanged his self-righteousness for Christ's righteousness. He exchanged self-righteousness that was gained by keeping the law for Christ's righteousness, which was received totally as a grace gift from God. The grace of our Lord, look at verse 14, was poured out on me abundantly. This is super abounding grace, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This is beautiful. God's saving grace didn't come alone. It came with a package. It brought along with it faith and love. It brought along faith in Christ and love for God. This is Paul's way of saying, my salvation is all of grace. God saved me by his grace, and when he poured out on me this abundant grace, with that grace came the faith I needed to believe in Christ and a new love in my heart for God. This is supernatural work going on in the heart of the man or woman or boy or girl who experiences conversion to Christ. I love the way Philip Ryken describes God's saving work in conversion. He says, God takes us firmly by the wrist, uncurls our fingers, presses his grace into our hands, and wraps our fingers back around it. We lay hold of eternal life with the hand of faith, but God opens the hand. I love that. That is God in his great mercy. And then verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is the gospel. This is the gospel in one sentence. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This trustworthy statement is a beautiful summary of the work of Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world. This is his humility and his incarnation. Why did he come into the world? To save sinners. Those three words, to save sinners, that just encapsulates the work of Christ, the sin-atoning work of Christ. his sinless life that he then took to the cross, and he was crucified for our sins, buried, rose again the third day, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for us right now. Jesus is praying for us right now that we would be strengthened by his grace that superabounds in our lives through the gospel, of whom Paul says, I am the worst. I am the worst, Paul said. This is really personal. I am, not was, I still am the worst of sinners. Even though God has saved me by his grace, he is sanctifying me. When I look in the mirror, I still see, and I more and more see, the worst sinner that I know. And that's the evidence of the Spirit of God at work in our hearts. The more we grow in humility, the more we grow in grace, the more we realize that the person that we look at in the mirror every day really is far worse than the other people that we judge. We are the ones who are guilty before God. This is personal. So, Paul, in that statement, what I love about that is that Paul simply cannot get over God's gracious choice of him. First in salvation, and then second in ministry, in calling him to the ministry. I think that's just one of the wonders of God's grace that we should regularly be thanking him for. Lord, thank you for the grace that saved me and is saving me. But also thank you for the grace that called me into this work. Saving grace. And then finally, we see sanctifying grace in verse 16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy. Because of my ignorance and unbelief, God had pity on me, and he showed me mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience. Why has God saved you in Christ? Why did God save me in Christ? To put on display the patience of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the grace of Christ. Christ Jesus, through the Spirit, puts his character on display through us as we are sanctified in him. So why is Christ Jesus displaying his immense patience in us? Paul says, to be an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So God's work of grace in us is not merely for our benefit, but it is for the benefit of all whose lives we touch. It's for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. I mean, just think of this in relation to Paul. How many millions of people through the course of church history have been saved through the testimony of the Apostle Paul? Millions. And continue to this day through the scripture that the Spirit inspired through him. And we don't have to have the same pre-conversion sin that Paul had in order to be blessed by his testimony. That's the beauty. The beauty of his testimony is it screams to us, if God can save a guy like that, then he can save me. And that's why it becomes this testimony. and this example of the patience of Christ. If God can save a Pharisaical blasphemer who's a violent persecutor of the Lord's people, then he can save me, and he can save you. And all those whom God saves, he sanctifies. Paul writes to the Corinthians in the first letter. 1 Corinthians was probably the hardest letter that Paul had to write. It certainly was the most trouble-filled church that we know of in the New Testament. And yet, when he opens the letter, the opening sentences, he says, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. I'm writing to you, church of God in Corinth. You've been set apart by God. You've been sanctified. You have been saved by God, for God, and to God to be his holy people." God continues that work of grace in us to sanctify us, to remake us into the image of Christ. And he does this to show the world how patient and merciful our Savior is. The history of the English Reformation contains the account of a Cambridge scholar named Thomas Bilney, whom the Spirit converted while he was reading the Greek New Testament. How's that? Saved while reading the Greek New Testament. I only remember a handful of words. And in his personal testimony, he refers to this passage of Scripture as being the one the Spirit of God used to bring him to his knees, to show him how desperately sinful he was and how much he needed Christ. The Spirit used it to convict him. The Father used it to draw him because he saw Christ. Even more specifically, it was this sentence he says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." This one sentence, Bilney said, "through God's instruction and inward working, which I did not then perceive, did so exhilarate my heart that being before wounded with the guilt of my sins and being almost in despair, that even immediately I seemed unto myself inwardly to feel a marvelous comfort and quietness." And later, when he was burned at the stake for refusing to renounce Christ, it was that sentence that kept him faithful. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." And you can imagine that going through his mind. And if Jesus did that for me, then I can keep the faith to the end. And God will keep us faithful too, because his grace meets both our greatest need in salvation and also gives us our greatest hope, which is Christ. The more we grow in Christ, the more we become convinced that that person that we look at in the mirror every day is really the worst sinner. And we absolutely are utterly hopeless and helpless before God, not only to be saved, that's huge, but even to be faithful one day at a time as a pastor's wife, as a church elder, as whatever ministry the Lord has called you to. His grace continues to do its saving work in us. His grace will strengthen us, even as we ourselves struggle with indwelling sin as Paul confessed in Romans 7. His grace will empower us within, even as we walk down this really slow road called sanctification. Sometimes we get discouraged because we're not farther along than we are. And yet God is faithful. He's going to finish what he started. He who began a good work in us will be the one to bring it to completion. How will he do that? He will do it by his grace. May we learn to rest in that grace instead of relying on our own strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this precious testimony of the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing him from worldly religion and ignorance and unbelief and self-righteousness, all of the things that we see in ourselves at times. Lord, we are so grateful for your superabounding grace to rescue us, to open the eyes of our heart to see Christ in all of his beautiful glory as our Lord, as our Savior, as our soon and coming King. And yet, Lord, we know that we still have a long way to go. But thank you, Father, that you are the one who called us by your grace, and you will continue to sanctify us and remake us into the image of Jesus so that other people around us may see the glorious patience and mercy of our great Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.